last couple of weeks called Ready for Babylon. And just real quick, if it's your first time here, or maybe you've been here a couple weeks, first time joining us on the online broadcast on YouTube or Facebook, or maybe you've been watching for a while, but if you've never taken the step to connect with us through the I'm New or the New Here form through redlifechurch.com, please do that today. Make that your very next step. In fact, do it right now while we're digging into the Word of God. Don't wait. We want to connect with you. We want to say hello. We want to give you a high five and welcome you to the family. And there's instructions right there of how to do that as well on the screen. And so we want to encourage you to do that. But the word that really God has put in my heart for really 2021 is just this idea of made ready. And we're talking about some different things that God is making us ready for. And we're talking about being ready for Babylon. When we say Babylon, I know that might bring up weird images of preachers with charts behind them and pictures and Revelation and the end times, and there's some of that mentioned in there, but that's not what we're talking about. When we say Babylon, we're simply talking about living for Christ, living for Jesus in the middle of a hostile culture, in the middle of a group of people, in the middle of a world that is oftentimes hostile or anti-Jesus, anti-faith, and anti-Bible, anti-God, anti-the gospel. And we need to be ready, because that is really, in very many real terms, that is where we are. Amen, somebody? But we're going to see today that God is still working even in Babylon, because he's a waymaker. Amen, somebody? I'm going to read this scripture, Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. You can follow along in the YouVersion Bible app. Did I dismiss kids? Okay, good. Because this message is not for kids. No, I'm just kidding. It's fine. But they have their own thing. This is rated R message. No, it's fine. They could be here, but they're not. Because we don't want them here. What am I doing? Let's just get into the Word of God. Let's do it. We want them here. I'm just kidding. But they have their own. You know what I'm saying. I'm sorry. You know what I prayed? I already messed this up. I prayed, God, don't let me say anything that you don't want me to say today. And the first 5 minutes, I've said 3 minutes of stuff you probably didn't want me to say. But pray for me, folks. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Here we go. Following the YouVersion Bible app. And then we're going to be in the book of Ezekiel. But we're going to be kind of skimming that. We're not going to be in really a particular part of it today. But Philippians 1:6 is kind of our base this morning as we this is our last thought on Ready for Babylon. But the New Testament, Paul writes, he says, I am certain that God who began the good work within you will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. I want to read that one more time. I am certain that God who began the good work within you will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. Today we're going to talk about this thought of being ready for Babylon, is understanding that God is still working even in Babylon. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for this moment, this time to come together with each other in your presence, worshiping, lifting up your name. And Lord, I thank you for the opportunity we have to grow deeper in our walk with you as we dive into your word this morning. Lord, I pray that your word will come alive, that your word will be life, that your word will be light, and that your word will be truth, that your word will be nourishment for our souls in these moments that we have together. Lord, let us have a moment of encounter with you as we desperately and openly and with faith-filled hearts, God, receive your word this morning in Jesus' name. Put your hands on your belly. Repeat this after me. Let's make ourselves ready to receive the word of God today. Say, Jesus, speak to me today. If you're online, this is for you too. Don't skip out on this. This is for everyone. Right now, wherever you are, if you're around a kitchen table in your living room, pray this with me. Say it again. Jesus, speak to me today. Open up my eyes. Open up my ears. Let me hear what you want me to hear. Let me see what you want me to see, so I can do what you want me to do and be everything you've called me to be. In Jesus' name, amen. So last week we talked about Babylon, that we have to understand, if we're going to live through, if we're going to survive, we're going to make it in Babylon, we got to understand that what we're living through in Babylon is temporary, but the kingdom of God is eternal. Amen? And we look at Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who, of course, were exiles. They were basically kidnapped and rooted from their land. Can we bring a couple of these side lights on just so I can see everybody's faces here? So we looked at Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and how they were kidnapped, exiled, and they lived and grew their lives in Babylon. And they were thrown into the furnace, but we looked at last week and we discovered that when we go through a fire, Jesus turns the fire into freedom. Amen, somebody? Jesus turns my fire into freedom. And today we're looking at this idea that God is working even in Babylon. Let me say it this way. Listen to me close. The same God, now just a little history and context so we understand. We've been looking at Daniel, we've been looking at Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and this is a time in the Old Testament where Jerusalem has hardened their hearts to God. They have not followed God's law, they have not followed God's ways, they have continually turned their backs on the things of God, and God warned them for hundreds of years, saying, if you continue to live this way, I'm going to remove my protective hand of blessing on your life, and destruction will come. Sure enough, finally, in the form of the Babylonian Empire, it came. Jerusalem was destroyed. The temple was destroyed. And we looked at Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We're going to look today at Ezekiel. They were actually transported from Jerusalem, ripped from their homeland, ripped from their families, and they grew up and they lived in Babylon, and they lived for God, made a difference, made an impact in Babylon. And that's what God has called us to do. That's what we are doing right now. We are here to make a difference in Babylon. Amen, somebody? And so this is what we got to understand. Listen, the same God that worked in Jerusalem is at work in Babylon. Amen? The same God that was at work in Jerusalem, the same God that was at work yesterday, the same God that was at work when everything seemed to be going great, the same God that was at work when we felt like we were actually living in a Christian nation for decades and decades, all of those things, listen, the same God that worked then is the same God that is at work in Babylon. Amen, somebody. We have to understand that just because location changes or culture shifts, listen, God has not changed. Amen? And we see this idea of the same God still working, even though my situation is different, even though I'm in the middle of a hostile environment, even though I may at times feel like I'm the only person around that has a care or a worry or a thought about how to live for Christ, about how to live for Jesus. Listen, the same God is still at work, and we see this displayed all throughout the story of the exile and all throughout the exiles that we see, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And today we're going to see this in Ezekiel. Everybody say Ezekiel. Now, Ezekiel, right off the bat, if you ever read the book of the Old Testament prophet Ezekiel, you're going to learn that he is a wild, wild dude. Now, Ezekiel is another exile. Now, Ezekiel is a different exile than Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. For one, those four guys were part of the first conquering, the conquering and the destruction of Jerusalem really came over a period of about 15 to 20 years, and it happened in three different segments. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were part of the first group of people that were exiled to Babylon, and they lived in the palace. They ate the best. They were trained to be advisors and royal servants in the palace of Babylon, and they served the empire. And you'll see Daniel for decades and decades even outlives the Babylonian Empire and serves the Persian Empire and has a high place of a respected authority in that place. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were in the same place. Ezekiel was about 8 years to 9 years after that first set of exiles, then Ezekiel lives through another conquering of Jerusalem, and he is exiled. Now, I have to wonder this, because Ezekiel doesn't go to the palace. Ezekiel is not trained in all of the fine arts and wisdom of the greatest that the current empire has to offer. Ezekiel is just kind of transported to Babylon with a bunch of his countrymen, and they're just kind of thrown to the wolves and basically left to kind of fend for themselves. And I had to wonder once in a while, you know, I wonder if Ezekiel, when he was first being exiled, you know, I'm sure he knew of Daniel, knew of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, knew that where they lived, knew that they were living in the palace, knew these things. I wonder if he thought, hey, maybe this isn't going to be so bad. Maybe this will be all right. And then when he got to Babylon, where they settled him, and they realized, wait a minute, I don't get to live in the palace. Wait a minute, I don't get to live in the king's, I don't get to get, the king's not bringing me food to eat. Like think about this, Daniel and his friends, they had an option. They said, you know what, as a sign of our faith in God, we're not going to eat the great food, the stuff that you're bringing to us. We're just going to eat fruits and vegetables. You know, and Ezekiel is like not even having that option. He's just like, hey, just figure it out. You know what I mean? I wonder once in a while if Ezekiel looked at the palace and thought, boy, it must be nice to be Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego. Why am I not experiencing that type of exile? You know what I mean? I'm not going to lie. I'm not above jealousy. I'm not above pride. There's been times in my life I've looked at larger churches, other ministries, other pastors, and thought, man, it must be nice to be leading that great big church. It must be nice to be preaching to that kind of a crowd every single Sunday morning. Boy, it sure must be nice. Tell you what, a couple years ago I was speaking, I had lunch with someone who I consider my pastor, who leads a very large church, and I was just frustrated about some things. I started to share some of my frustrations. And I said, "Man, this is just I'm just going through this kind of a frustrating season." Then all of a sudden, he began to share with me some of the stuff that he was dealing with, some of the issues that he was frustrated about. You know what? I came away from that meeting going, "You know what? I'm okay. I don't need to deal with that. Honestly, I'm good. You know what I mean? It might look good, but my point is this." Ezekiel might have thought, boy, it must be nice to be in the palace like Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego until Nebuchadnezzar starts a fire and says, hey, bow down or go into the flames. You know what I'm saying? Then at that point, it's not so nice. You know what I mean? And so that's Ezekiel. He's living a completely different Babylonian experience, a completely different experience than Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And listen, I want you to understand, no matter what your influence is, no matter what your experience is, understand that God has you there for a reason. And don't ever look at someone else and go, boy, it must be nice. Because I promise you, it might look nice, but no matter what level you get yourself to or God puts you in, I promise every level has a devil that you have to deal with. Amen, somebody? So let's just be content with whatever avenue and place that God puts us in. Amen? But Ezekiel's a wild dude. Ezekiel, God, he was the first, one of the first guys to really be an illustrated sermon guy. I mean, he did not just speak the word. God gave him things, and if you read the book, man, he did wild stuff. In fact, there was one sermon that Ezekiel preached for, like, I think it was 60 days, and this was his sermon. For 60 days, Ezekiel didn't say a word. He just drew pictures. Didn't speak at all. Can you imagine the preacher not speaking for 60 days? Don't say amen. Don't say amen, okay? That was another time the Bible says Ezekiel cut off his hair, shaved his head and his beard, and divided it into three segments and burnt a third and did something else to a third. And I'm like, man, God, please, I don't want to have to do that. I don't want to have to live. I mean, but he's a wild dude, right? Another time the Bible says for 390 days, Ezekiel tied himself up and laid on his side to illustrate that Jerusalem and Israel was going to be bound for a certain period of time. And I'm like, man, that's a wild, wild dude. Amen, somebody? It was just, you know, what can I tell you? It was a different time. But here's the thing that you want to pull from Ezekiel. In fact, let me just set this stage for you so you can see how God is working even in Babylon. You've got Ezekiel, the common man, the man on the street, bringing God's word, preaching God's message to everybody else who's just on the street, other people, other Israelites, other Jews who have been exiled and giving God's word there. You've got Daniel at the same time that he lives at the same time as Ezekiel. You've got Daniel at the same time delivering God's word to the highest places of influence in the land. At the same time, you have the prophet Jeremiah in the Old Testament, who was left behind in Jerusalem, escaped the exile, and was in Jerusalem ministering hope and healing and God's word to everyone who was left behind. So in every situation, God always leaves a remnant. God always has someone. God always has a place. God always puts and positions people to be there to do what he wants done. Amen, somebody? Even in Babylon, even when it looks like everything is destroyed and all is lost, God is working. Why? Because the same God that works in Jerusalem is at work in Babylon too. Amen, somebody? Because he who began a good work will continue it. And this is what you gotta understand. Don't miss this. Just because the way things look have changed doesn't mean that God has changed. Amen? As our nation and as the world around us and as the culture around us and as we continually see and feel and understand that, man, we are in Babylon, this is where we are, as that continues to unfold in our lives, listen, friends and family, things are going to look and feel and sound and just quite frankly be different than they were yesterday or the day before or the day before. And we have always got to remind ourselves, and I've always got to look through the Word of God and remind myself that just because my scenery has changed, just because I woke up one morning and I was no longer in Jerusalem, just because I woke up one morning and I can no longer see the temple, just because I woke up one morning and everything felt different around me, just because things around me look different doesn't mean God has changed. He is still the same yesterday, today, and forever. And for us to survive, for us to thrive, for us to be who God's called us to be, even in the midst of what feels like a Babylon experience, guess what? We have got to remind ourselves, and we are going to have to constantly remind ourselves of this truth, that it may look different around me, but my God is still on the throne, and he has not changed. Amen? God has not changed. He's still working, still at work, even in Babylon. Let me tell you two things. Let me tell you two things that God is working in Babylon. The first is this. Daniel is exiled. Jerusalem is defeated. 10 years later or so, give or take, Ezekiel is part of another defeat, exiled again. During Ezekiel's, I think it's his 7th or 8th year in exile, he gives the dates in the book, and I'm not going to attempt to try to figure it all out because it's not a history lesson. But sometime later, the final battle and the final fall of Jerusalem happens when King Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian armies literally destroy and burn Jerusalem to the ground. They literally tear down the walls, they tear down the palace, and they tear down the temple, where if you are a Jewish person at the time, your understanding of the temple is this is the place where God lives. And it's destroyed, burnt to the ground. All of the holy articles, all of the things that Moses said in Leviticus and Exodus to make God's worship and the worship of God holy, they are all destroyed. They are all taken away. They are either taken to the treasury of Babylon, or they are simply destroyed and are no more. But here's what you have to understand. Oftentimes, God will allow something old to be torn down so that something greater and new can take its place. Amen, somebody? And listen, you need to understand that God himself does not hold any tradition or religion or anything. Because you have to understand, listen, God instituted this faith. God instituted the temple. The temple was God's idea. The system of worship that existed in the Old Testament, God is the one who gave those instructions to Moses and passed those down. But even God, when recognizing that this thing that he started, that we, sin, humanity, humanity has turned away and made it something that he never intended it to be, he is more than willing to tear it down and start over so something greater can come in its place. And friend, if Jehovah God, our Father, is willing to let the temple be destroyed, he is certainly willing to let things in our lives be torn down if they become an idol and get in the way of what he wants to do. And he uses Babylon to do that. Amen? But understand that even in the midst of while Babylon is tearing down stuff that we may hold precious and dear, God has a plan to bring something greater in its place if we'll let him. Chapter 10 and 11 of Ezekiel. Ezekiel has this wild vision. In fact, Ezekiel sees the glory of God. It's his first thing in chapter 1. Probably unlike any other person in history. He sees the throne of God. He sees heaven open. And he describes all these wild things and chariots of fire and blazing spirits and all these wild things here's the problem. When you try to figure out stuff like this, you got to understand Ezekiel is seeing things in heaven that he doesn't have the education or the words to even describe. It's like a toddler trying to describe advanced physics to you. He just doesn't have the vocabulary to make it. So he's doing his best, you know what I mean, to do this, but it's still, that's why it sounds so crazy. He's describing all these weird things. But he sees what he recognizes as the glory of God. And the Bible says he sees the vision of the glory of God in Jerusalem at the temple. And he sees the glory of God come up from the temple. And he literally, in a vision from heaven, sees the glory of God leave the temple. And he understands that God is saying the glory has left the temple. The presence of God no longer lives in the temple of Jerusalem. And sure enough, a few chapters later, he gets the news that Jerusalem has fallen and the temple has been destroyed. He watches the glory depart. Okay? Now, but here's what you got to understand. Now, for this message to come again, I want you to take you back to 7,000 or 8,000 years ago. You are a Jewish person. Okay? Jesus hasn't come yet, so you're not a Christian. That's not even an option. If you're going to follow God, you're a Jew. You're following Jehovah God. Understand? Yes? Amen? Okay. If that's who you are, to hear that the temple has been destroyed means that God's house has been destroyed. This is the worst calamity that could ever be imagined, okay? You remember how weird, I can tell you, I mean, man, I still get choked up thinking about it. Honestly. You remember how weird it felt last Easter when we were asked not together and celebrate the resurrection Easter Sunday? And you were all at home, and it was weird, man. It was an emotional moment because my whole life, that's been the biggest day of the year, right? Now imagine how weird that felt for the 3 or 4 months last year that we didn't come together on Sunday morning and worship in person. Now multiply that by like a million, and that's what it felt like when the temple is burnt to the ground. And Ezekiel says, God's done with this place. The glory has departed. But here's why that happened. Because somewhere in the midst of that, and we all do this in our lives. We all have the ability to do this, and we all have the propensity to do this because of sin in our lives. Listen, somewhere along the way, those people who started out worshiping God started worshiping the temple instead of God. Instead of worshiping the God of the temple, they were really making a worship of the temple of God, and it became just another tradition. It became just another religion, and there was no life there, and there was no faith there, and they were just going through the motions. And God said, I'm not going to just let you go through the motions and think that this is what I want, man. Amen? And this is what we got to understand. Listen to me close. The glory of God departs from the temple. And if you have this twisted, you might think that the temple is somehow, that the building that God shows up in is the special thing. God would never do that, right? Because the temple is so holy. Here's what you need to understand. Listen, God doesn't choose a temple by virtue of its own holiness. A temple is made holy by the virtue of God choosing it. This building isn't some holy place that God said, man, that old CVS building at 1112 Main Street in Brookville, Indiana, that place is so amazing, and those people are so good and so awesome that I have got to make my home there. No, if we think that, then we've got this whole thing flipped around and twisted. The temple is not holy, and so therefore God chooses it. The only thing that makes us holy is the fact that God has chosen it. And once the presence of God moves off or moves away from a thing, that thing is no longer holy. The only thing that makes this moment special is if the presence of God shows up. The only thing that makes Sunday morning worship essential is if we allow the presence of God to show up. And if we're not going to be people who are going after the presence, then friend, what we do is no longer essential. The only essential part to this is His glory, His anointing, and His presence showing up in our midst. And if that's not going to happen, then we have lost the thing that made us holy to begin with. So Ezekiel sees this vision. The glory of God departing. Gets the news the temple is destroyed. But where God destroys a thing, He raises something else up to take its place. A few chapters later, around Ezekiel chapter 43, Ezekiel has another vision. It spans the story in Ezekiel. The last several chapters of Ezekiel are this vision of Ezekiel describing what I'm about to describe to you. And he says, I see a vision. He says, I see a new temple being built. He says, I see a new temple being built. And then after the new temple was built, he saw that same glory that had departed a few years before. He saw a vision of that glory coming back and returning to the new temple. And that vision actually took place and has been carried out on several different levels, because about 80 years after this happens in Ezekiel's life, sure enough, King Darius, the Persian Empire, sends back a collection. And if you read Ezra and Nehemiah, this is the story of what I'm about to tell you. He sends the Jewish people, he sends some of them back, and they actually rebuild the temple. And as they're rebuilding the temple, you have the prophets Haggai and Zechariah, those little Old Testament books. They're prophesying to the people who are rebuilding the temple in Jerusalem. And the Bible says that when the new temple was rebuilt on the foundations of the old, it says there were some people who remembered the grandeur of the old building, and the new temple they had built didn't quite match up, and they were weeping because it just wasn't what they thought it was. But then the Bible says at the same time, there were some people who didn't remember the old temple and were just excited to have any place to worship God again, and they were rejoicing. And the Bible says that the sound of the weeping couldn't be distinguished from the sound of the shouting. But this is what the prophet said in the Old Testament. He said, listen, the glory of this temple is going to be greater than the glory of the old temple. Why? Because when God tears a thing down, He sets it up for something even greater to take its place. Amen, somebody? And Ezekiel sees a vision of that temple being filled with a greater glory. And it's that temple, listen to me now, it is that temple that several hundred years later Jesus would walk into and declare and open the scroll to Isaiah chapter 61 and declare, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me to preach the good news. Listen to me. The moment Jesus walked into the temple, the greater glory showed up, because that was Jesus, God in the flesh, about to lay out the redemptive plan of man for mankind. Placed by the Father, the greater glory showed up when Jesus showed up. Amen. And can I tell you what that means for you and me today? Are you with me? Are you following me? I know I'm giving you guys a lot of kind of some, you know, I could teach on all this, but I'm just giving you to get you to this place. Listen, if Jesus is the greater glory that showed up in the temple, guess what? through the power of the Holy Spirit, that greater glory now lives on the inside of you and me, and we are a part of Ezekiel's vision of that greater glory. Amen. We, in fact, let me just say it this way, very literally, we are the new temple that Ezekiel saw being rebuilt. That is the church that is to house the presence and the glory of Jesus. Not just in a place, but in every place that we show up. Amen? Turn to your neighbor and say, we're part of the greater glory. God tears down one thing to build up something else that's even better. Listen, could it be, church, listen to me, that God wants to use Babylon and that type of environment that we might feel like and find ourselves in right now to tear down some idols in our lives, to tear down some things that we have allowed to be built up, that we have allowed to get twisted, that we have allowed to be messed up and take the place and do a thing that God never intended it to do? Could it be that God wants to tear down some of those idols so that he can rebuild a temple that houses an even greater glory than we've ever known before? That's one of the things he's doing through Babylon. Then, and he's doing it now. The other thing is this. Not only is God tearing down some junk with his people so that he can rebuild something even greater, but in the midst of that, while God is working in us, getting us where he wants us to be, God is also working through us, watch this now, to show his name and his glory to a whole new group of people that need to know it. Let me show this to you. Put the scripture on the screen for me. I don't want to turn to it and take that time. Daniel chapter 3, verse 28. This is the end of Daniel's story. We looked at this 2 weeks ago. This is the end of the lion's den story. I'm sorry, this is the end of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It says, then Nebuchadnezzar said, praise to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He sent his angel to rescue his servants who trusted in him. They defied the king's command and were willing to die rather than serve or worship any god except their own. Guess what? Through the fire in the midst of Babylon, God shows up and God shows himself. This was a decree that Nebuchadnezzar had gone throughout the entire land. Now go to Daniel chapter 6. Daniel chapter 6, the end of Daniel in the lion's den. This is what the king said there. He says, therefore, I make this decree. If any people, whatever their race or nation or language, speak a word against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they will be torn limb from limb, and their houses will be turned into heaps of rubble. There is no other God who can rescue just like this. After Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego survived the fire, because Babylon is temporary and the kingdom is eternal, this goes throughout the entire land and make God's name famous in a land that has no idea who he is. Now I think we're at Daniel chapter 6. Give me Daniel 6. We don't have it? There we go. What's going on here? Okay, I guess I am going to turn to you because I want you to see this. I want to read this. Daniel chapter 6. Anybody know where Daniel is in the Bible? No, I'm just kidding. I know where it's at. Daniel chapter 6, verse 28, 29. Sorry. Verse 25. Daniel 6, 25. It says, then King Darius sent this message to the people of every race and language throughout the world. Listen. I decree that everyone throughout my kingdom should tremble with fear before the God of Daniel. Okay? For he is the living God, and he will endure forever. His kingdom will never be destroyed, and his rule will never end. He rescues and saves his people. He performs miraculous signs and wonders in the heavens and on the earth, and he has rescued Daniel from the power of the lion's den. Again, in the midst of Babylon, people who did not know God, people who served and worshiped idols, people who made sacrifices to idols, even as far as burning their children, sacrificing their children to idols. Listen, this decree all of a sudden goes throughout the land as someone lives and survives in Babylon and does it excellently for Jesus. Listen, that's what happens. Let me show you what Ezekiel does. Ezekiel chapter 47. Ezekiel, after he sees the vision of the temple, Ezekiel sees this other vision. This is what it says, Ezekiel chapter 47, verse 12. Or he said, I'm not going to read the whole thing, but in the beginning of 47, he says there's a river. He says in this new temple, there's a river that's flowing from the altar, and it flows out from the throne of God. Okay, and this is what it says about that river. He says, fruit trees of all kinds will grow along both sides of the river. The leaves of these trees will never turn brown and fall, and there will always be fruit on their branches. Listen, there will be a new crop every month, for they are watered by the river flowing from the temple, and the fruit will be for food, and watch this, and the leaves for healing. In Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, there's no other God like their God. Daniel, there's no other God like this God. Ezekiel sees a little different. He says, listen, this new temple that God is building after he's torn this one down, he said, this new temple, this new glory that's showing up there, it's like a river flowing out from the temple. And everywhere the river goes, life touches it. And where that life springs up is healing in the leaves of that tree. Guess what? That is a picture of exactly what God has called us to be and to do in the midst of Babylon. We are the temple that is supposed to be flowing out from the church, from the mission of God, from the altar of God. And everywhere we go, life should spring forth. And everywhere we go, we should be bringing healing. Amen, somebody? And I can't think of any, listen, even though Babylon is tough and has a lot of challenges and it brings a lot of conflict and a lot of disarray and a lot of confusion and a lot of things are different. Listen, there is no other time, there is no other place, there is no other moment in history than right now where the church of Jesus Christ and followers of Jesus should be showing up, being agents, watch this, agents of healing and life. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Why would God do that? Why would God do that? Why? It's real simple. Because Babylon needs Jesus too. Babylon needs Jesus too. It was never God's intention to just have a few people, one little nation in one little temple, in one little city, and that was the only people that knew God. No, God always wanted the mission to be, God always wanted us to be a flowing river. Amen? A flowing river. And all throughout history, watch this now. All throughout history, from the Old Testament all the way to the New Testament, you can see this even in the book of Acts. When we begin to operate in a manner of speaking where we are just kind of built a dam around ourselves and we just receive from God, and nothing ever comes out, we're not a river flowing, guess what? God always has a way of breaking the dam and moving things out. Whether it's breaking down Jerusalem and shipping people by force into foreign lands to live for God and to share of the gospel, or whether it's even in the book of Acts. In the book of Acts, the Bible says after a few years of the church going on in Jerusalem, they were all huddled up in Jerusalem, and all of a sudden, they began to be persecuted, and the Bible says in Acts chapter 9 that there was a dispersion. In the Greek, it's called the diaspora, where the Bible says that all of those people who were following Jesus in Jerusalem, they were literally running for their lives because they were being killed, and they were dispersed again, just like in the Old Testament, dispersed to go share the gospel with people. And it's right after that. It's right after that in the city of Antioch in Acts chapter 8 and 9, where the Bible says that Gentiles first believed the message of Jesus. People other than Jewish people. God has always called us to be a flowing river. And here's the thing about the river that Ezekiel sees. If you look at those chapters where he talks about the river, the further away from the temple that the river got, the Bible says the river got stronger and deeper. You know what that tells me? that the more I go outside of these walls, the more I go outside of where I'm comfortable and where it's easy to worship and where it's easy to live my faith, the further away I get, the stronger the river gets in me. Amen, somebody? Why? Because Babylon needs Jesus. They need Jesus. Listen, they don't need, when I say Jesus, I mean they need him, his person. Not a tradition, not Red Life Church, not a religion, not a temple, not a building. They need Jesus. And the only people that can show him is us who know him. Amen? Stand all over this place this morning. You might be listening right now online. You might be with us on YouTube or Facebook or wherever. You might be live with us in the moment, or you might be later on during the day, later on in the week. You might be in this building right now in this moment. Listen, I want to let you know today, if you need Jesus, if you want to know Jesus, you can have him and you can know him today, right now in this moment. You can leave this moment together right now, having knowing Jesus and inviting Jesus in your heart. Listen. You say, well, I got all kinds of issues. I got all kinds of things going on. How does that even work? How does that even happen? Let me tell you something. Number one, you don't have to have it all figured out and know all the answers to Bible questions before you can accept Jesus Christ, your personal Lord and Savior. Amen. He does not give you a test. He does not give us a test and say, check all these boxes before I'll come to you. That is not how the gospel works. Jesus says, come to me just like you are. All of your issues, all of your stuff, all of your garbage, all of your sin, all of your faults, all of your shortcomings, all of your failures, bring it all to me and I will receive you just like you are. And I want you to understand, man, when I invite you, say, man, you can know Jesus today. I'm not inviting you to a tradition. I'm not inviting you to a religion. I'm inviting you to a person who loves you so much that 2,000 years ago, he gave his life on a cross and allowed nails to be driven through his hands and feet and allowed blood to be poured from his body onto the ground. And he did that not because he is upset with you, not because he is angry with you, but because he loves you. How can you receive that? How do I know that, preacher? How can I know that Jesus you're talking about, that you say loves me so much? It's real simple. It's actually simple as ABC. Simple as ABC. The first thing I've got to do, A, I've got to accept that I am a sinner who needs a Savior. And I don't care, you can look around this room. Don't look at me because I'm going to let you down. Look at somebody else. Listen. You can look around this room and go, and you can look at who you think looks like the most righteous, the most godly, the most Christian, the most holy person that you think exists in this room. Guess what? I promise you, every single one of them, every single one of us has had to accept that we are sinners in need of saviors. Amen? We are sinners in need of saviors. I am not a mistaker in need of an eraser. I do not make mistakes, I sin. That's the bottom line. I got to accept it. That's step one. B, after I accept that I'm a sinner who needs a Savior, B, believe that Jesus is that Savior. How do I believe that? I can believe that because that's who Jesus said he was. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. Amen? I believe that. Accept that I'm a sinner. Believe that Jesus is the Savior that he said he was, and then C, confess that with my mouth. Confess what I believe in my heart with my mouth. Romans 10, 9 and 10 says that if I believe in my heart and confess with my mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, so shall I be saved. There is something that happens. There is a spiritual principle, that a law that God has set in and written into the law of heaven, that when I speak something with my mouth, it brings heaven and earth together. Amen? That's the power of the spoken word. Proverbs, the Bible says, that the power of life and death is in the tongue. and it's literal spiritual life and death. I can unlock the life of Jesus in my life when I can listen. But I believe it, Pastor. Okay, well, if you believe it, now let's speak what we believe. Amen. ABC, accept that I'm a sinner who needs a Savior. Believe that Jesus is that Savior, and confess what I believe with my mouth. And then let God lead me every step of the way since then. Amen. And if you're in this place this morning, you say, man, I want Jesus today. I need Jesus today. Man, I'm not serving Him. I'm away from Him. I haven't been following Him. Maybe you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior. Whether you're online with us or in the building. If you're online, man, just drop it in the comments. Put that raised hand emoji there. Just say, man, I'm praying that prayer. And everyone, whether you're in the building or online, I want you to go to redlifechurch.com when we get done praying this prayer. In just a moment, I'm not going to call you down front. I am going to ask you to raise your hand. I am going to ask you to raise your hand. That's the public thing that we're going to say, do to say, to respond to what God's doing in our hearts right now. And in just a moment, when we pray that prayer, go to redlifechurch.com, and it's right in the middle of the page. You scroll down a little bit, it's going to say, did you receive Jesus today? Or something along those lines. Just say yes to Jesus. Do what that says. Follow those directions. So we can pray with you, follow up with you. Right now, every head bowed, every eye closed, the way looking around. This is a moment between you and God. No one else matters. No one can say yes for you. Doesn't matter if your mom and dad are Christians. Doesn't matter if grandma and grandpa believed in Jesus. Every one of us has to make this belief. Every one of us has to make this step and this confession between God and ourselves on our own. Don't miss heaven because you care about what the person next to you is thinking or has to say about it. And if you're in this place right now and you need to know Jesus today, you need to give your life to Jesus, whether it's for the first time or for the 100th time, I want you right now. I'm not going to count to 3. I'm not going to count to 10. I want you right now. Raise your hand all over this room or wherever you're with us from right now. Raise your hand. Amen. 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 I see a couple hands up. Praise God. Everyone in this room, pray this prayer with me out loud so that you can hear it with your own ears. And as soon as you're done, get on your phone and go to redlifechurch.com and follow those next directions. Pray this with me right now. Say, Jesus, I come to you right now. Just like I am, a sinner who has sinned, but I believe that you are the Son of God, that you died on the cross, that you rose from the dead, and that you did it all just for me. And I ask you right now to forgive me of my sins, make me a new creature through your Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. Thank you for paying the price for me. I receive you now as my King, as my Lord, as my Savior. My life is yours in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. Church, can we put our hands together and rejoice with those who prayed that this morning? In just a moment, these altars are going to be open. If you need prayer today, you can come. Here's what I want to pray for us, church family. If you're a believer, you already know you're on your way to heaven, listen. Then it's time for us, even in the midst of Babylon, to determine that we are the river flowing from the temple, and everywhere I go, I'm going to bring the life of Jesus and the healing of Jesus everywhere I go, because that is what God has called us to do. Amen. Even in Babylon, even in a hostile environment, even when nobody gets it, when nobody believes it, when it feels like we're all alone, we are the river that God has placed there. Amen, somebody? And for some of you, listen, that is your next step. That is your next step. Let me say this. For some of you that have been coming and are believers and have been following Jesus, well, listen, I want to tell you, some of you have grown all that you're going to grow just being a comer to church. And for some of you, your next step, you've taken all the steps you can just coming. Now it's time to bring somebody with you. Amen? You've gone as far as you can go. Listen, you've gone as far as you can go just being a part and receiving what God has for you in church. And the next step for you, listen, the next thing that God has for you, if you want to go to the next place, and God, guess what? It's to move. Listen, you've got to move from being a comer to a somebody with me. I'm bringing the life of Jesus with me. I'm going to be a part of making this place. Amen, somebody? Whatever that looks like for you, whether that means inviting some people to come with you next week, whether that means inviting someone again that you invited 100 times, whether that means signing up to serve and getting involved in making every day, every Sunday, somebody's one day. Come on, somebody. That might be what the next step is. To be the river that God's called us to be. Let's pray right now. Heavenly Father, I pray, God, whatever part of the river that you've called us to be, Lord, whatever that looks like for us, God, we make the determination. We recognize that, God, even in the midst of Babylon, you have made us ready and you have called us to be a life-bringing, life-giving, healing river everywhere that we go. And Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that you make us that, whatever part that you've called us to play in that, in Jesus' name. Set your hands this way and receive this blessing. These altars are open if you want to find prayer or find a place to worship. Receive this blessing from the Lord right now. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you, and the Lord give you peace in Jesus' name. Let's be that river this week, somebody. Amen and amen.